Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that the same Spirit who inspired the words of the text would illumine our hearts, and that you would give me the words to express faithfully what the apostle teaches in these marvelous verses, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's just four verses, but then I'm going to be referring to other passages where this collection for the saints is mentioned. This is 1 Corinthians 16, the first four verses. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Now, after Pastor Godfrey has done such a good job going through the Heidelberg Catechism and 1 Corinthians on the Lord's Supper, it triggered my mind when I was going to fill in for him because he's with his family today, that the collection also in 1 Corinthians is something that the Apostle Paul spends quite a bit of time talking about. Now, these are the parts of Paul's letters where we usually read really quickly. You know, it's like, say hi to Martha, say hi to Ethel, tell Bob hi for me. And it's not like tons of exegetical labor has been spent on those verses. And so I missed, for years and years, I missed really digging in to the thread of this collection for the saints. But Paul's really obsessed with it. It's not at the level of the Lord's Supper. It's not a sacrament. It's not a means of grace, but it is certainly a means of expressing the truth of the gospel. I hadn't seen that before I really spent some time studying the collection for the saints throughout Paul's epistles. First of all, it was desperately needed. It was a time when the Jerusalem church, the mother church, was suffering intensely. There was a blockade because of another Jewish uprising. The Romans really clamped down, and they kept food and even water from coming into the city. And it was another Roman crackdown that led to a lot of famine and death. So it was desperately needed, but it was also formal. It wasn't just taking an offering every week. It assumes some familiarity. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, so they had heard about it already, concerning the collection for the saints, there's a definite article there. The collection is something that they've already heard about, but Paul is reminding them of its importance. Everyone knows what he's referring to. Furthermore, it's universal. Catholic. That's what we mean by Catholic. It's out of many, one. And Paul says, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. And then we'll see it's also the Macedonians. It's Achaia. He mentions other places where the offering is being taken. Out of many, one, and out of one, many. Analogous, not just as, but analogous to the way we are one because we eat of one bread. Now, it's God's means of grace, preaching the gospel, baptism in the Lord's Supper, that we are actually made one. But it is through this collection of the saints that Paul wanted the church to express its manyness in unity in a very rich and marvelous way. It's universal, but it's local. On the first day of every week, he says, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And so each church is to do this on the first day of the week. And Paul says, I don't want to mess with this when I get there. I want a box with money in it. And I'm going to take that to the saints in Jerusalem. However, it's also official. He says, when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So although the apostle Paul is issuing a command here, he nevertheless recognizes the local authority of the elders and deacons to decide how this money will be sent to Jerusalem. Though an apostle, he respects the integrity of this local church and its officers. He will send the officers, most likely deacons, with that gift to Jerusalem, but he will send those whom you accredit by letter. This is official. He will send the deacons who are chosen by the local church and classes. And he even adds, if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So see how deferential he is to the authority of that local church. If it seems advisable that I should go, they will accompany me. If it seems advisable to whom? If it seems advisable to that local body. We have a little bit more in Romans 15, if you want to turn to Romans 15. Again, that part at the end that we don't really spend much time on. Romans 15, beginning at verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Speaking here as if he's a priest offering up a sacrifice. And the Gentile believers are that sacrifice. So that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So that the Gentiles themselves may be a fragrant offering. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But, as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. And then verse 25, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. Remember that one. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So this is a great burden of Paul's, and he explicitly here in Romans grounds the collection for the saints in the fact that the gospel comes from the Jews to the Gentiles. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, first to the Jew, but also to the Greek. And just as the gift of salvation has come from Zion, has come from Jerusalem, so now Jerusalem needs the aid of the Gentiles. Now, this was particularly interesting in Corinth because, as we've seen, especially surrounding the way communion was carried out in Corinth, this church is not the church that any seminarian would want to have as his first call. It's a messy church. Thought, oh, if we could only go back to the early church. Really? Yeah. Which one? Corinth is definitely one I wouldn't want to go back to. It was crazy. Totally undisciplined. And throughout the letter, what Paul is emphasizing is that the marks of the church need to be restored there. First, the gospel needs to be properly preached. And so he preaches Christ and him crucified at the beginning. Then the sacraments have to be rightly administered. Chapter 10, we heard about the last couple of weeks. But then there also has to be church discipline. And that's the rest of 1 Corinthians. So within that context, Paul is saying, with all of the divisions among the Gentiles, why don't we focus on our unity in Christ in bringing gifts to the Jews in Jerusalem? It's really interesting because a lot of these folks in the Jerusalem church would have been not on Paul's Christmas list. They would have been among the Judaizers. They would have been those critical of Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles. There would have been some people who hadn't gotten the memo of the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15. There would be Jews who said, I will still never eat with a Gentile. They may be Christians, they may be fine, but I'm not going to be in their house. I just can't do that. And so there's nothing more humiliating than receiving gifts from people you don't like. Being on the receiving end, being dependent on a group of people you think are really unclean. But that was part of what Paul was doing here. It was not only that they owe it to them because Gentiles have received from Israel spiritual gifts, but also because the Jews in Jerusalem need to receive it. And this humiliation, if you will, is going to be part of what breaks down the barrier between Jew and Gentile in a very concrete and specific way. Just as the gospel is the substance of the indicative, telling us what God has done in Christ for us, telling us how that wall has been broken down in Christ's body, this offering for the saints serves as an imperative outworking of that good news. So, what happened? Well, we have to turn over to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 8. Beginning at verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Isn't that paradoxical? Let me read it again. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So even though they are suffering materially, they're full of joy. They were so joyful in giving what little they could to this collection for the saints. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, freely, begging us earnestly for the favor, begging us for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. And so this is meant to stir the Corinthians to some kind of jealousy. I say this not as command, verse 8, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he doesn't have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. You see, there's supposed to be there's supposed to be a giving and receiving in the church. The church needs poorer people and wealthier people. Paul is basing this completely on people's ability to give and on their freedom to decide how much they'll give. But he said the Macedonians begged us to participate in this. The Macedonians who are out of resources. They're the poorest part of the church. And yet they were begging us to participate in this collection for the saints. It wasn't how much they gave. It was participation. It was participation of all the local churches in a major fund drive for the relief of one part of the body that was hurting in one part of the world. So Paul clearly saw this collection as an expression, not as the gospel, but as an expression of the gospel in the world. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And then he says, Chapter 9, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service, the collection for the saints, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Oh, we do thank you for the inexpressible gift of Christ, your Son. We have been given so much, and we never run out. We live in a world that presents us with scarcity on every side, threatens us with not having enough. We need more, always more. And yet, Father, you provide so richly so that every time we turn to the vault of your blessings in Christ, we find it full. Help us, Father, to think of our brothers and sisters in other places, not only in terms of meeting their physical needs and financial needs, but help us to see more clearly in tangible ways like that, to see the unity, Catholicity, and diversity of your beautiful body of your Son spread throughout the earth today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.